Here's what we got for you today on the Bible study. There's going to be more sex going on in the Bible study today than maybe ever before.
Just keep your hands to yourself, Chuck, rather.
Four wives, 13 children, by my count, and I'm not a mathematician, so I might have lost one somewhere. This Jacob guy was a busy guy. This may be the only NC-17 rated chapter in the scriptures. Sure, why don't you go into my servant woman there, and she's got a servant woman, and oh my goodness, I don't know when he had time to build all these flocks.
It's the new reality series about who can have the most babies.
There you go. That would probably be a big winner if... You ought to submit that to somebody.
It probably will be. It'll be a pilot. If the writers... Did the writers ever go back? Are they still on strike?
I don't think so.
Is that right?
I don't know.
Okay, well...
I was on vacation. I don't know anything. I'm out of touch. I'm Chuck Rathert, the out-of-touch Chuck Rathert. Pastor John Lukomsky is here today, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens, Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. Going to guide us through the description, the account of Jacob just having kids left and right.
Left and right. And, that's
Genesis
right.
29 and 30. How are you, sir?
I'm doing fine. I'm doing very good.
I mean, you're pretty tired just trying to stay with Advent. Don't you think Jacob would be, like, exhausted all the time?
Yeah, but he had a smile on his face.
Apparently. So. Well, I am so glad that you're here, because I think what I'm going to do is I'm just going to go back to my office.
Are you?
And work on a few
and
things
relax.
And let you just talk about
okay.
all that. I'll just listen to you from my office. Is that right?
All right. Well, to be honest with you, we'll see how this goes today, because my normal prep time, because I have prep time for this show. I don't just walk in here and try to do it cold. But my normal prep time was actually spent sitting in the hospital waiting for my wife to get done with her colonoscopy. That's it. Colonoscopy.
She had a scope.
Yes, yeah. She did. And you know where, and we don't need to talk about it. And everything's fine, by the way. Just
good.
Found one polyp. They removed it. Doctor said probably didn't have to do that for another 10 years. Lucky her.
Very good.
Yeah. So, but anyway, so that's kind of hard. It's kind of hard to be studying this, in the waiting room of the hospital. But I did my best, and we'll share with you whatever the Spirit leads us to share. So.
Well, let's give the telephone numbers here at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727, wherever you're listening to us. More and more people finding us on the Internet all the time, and you can call us from wherever you are listening to us at 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Oh, Lord, these are the kind of Bible passages that cause us to scratch our heads and wonder, well, why did the Holy Spirit bother to inspire that? So we pray that by that same Holy Spirit, you would open our hearts and minds to see that there are things here that we can learn about you, learn about ourselves, learn about our day-to-day lives. So give us the guidance and give us the comfort or whatever the message is you intend to give to us today as your gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And, you know, once you get past the procreating that's going on here,
yeah,
which is formidable. There's a bunch of other weird stuff.
Oh, there is, yeah.
Just
yeah,
weird
I mean, we
stuff.
Got time to get where they start stripping the wood.
Mandrakes.
And
what
making,
is a mandrake?
Well,
anyway?
The mandrakes and then the spotted sheep and putting out. Yeah,
sticks,
it's strange. It's really
stripped
weird.
Of their bark.
Thanks a lot, by the way, for picking me out to have this wonderful Christmas
pleasure.
Text.
My pleasure. So, what do you want to do?
Well, just start reading. I think that's about the best thing we can do.
Verse 31 of Genesis 29. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated. See, there you go.
There
That's
you go.
Pretty weird.
Yep.
He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren.
Okay, let's just start with that. There's one of the things we're going to see. And by the way, I'm not an expert in the Hebrew language, so don't go quoting anything I'm saying here as being the gospel truth, because I really am not that adept at it. But one of the things we're going to see through this chapter is an interchange of two words that the Jews used for God. And the first one is the one you have here, the word. I'm trying to make this interactive.
Yahweh?
Yes.
Lord?
Yes, Lord, our Yahweh. Or as we used to say it when I grew up, Jehovah.
Yeah.
And I don't know why these young whippersnappers decided that wasn't good enough for us to say Jehovah.
Than you.
Well, I guess that, yeah, it's always about being more authentic, isn't it? But anyway, yeah, truly, that's how we think they pronounce it as Yahweh. I don't know. I didn't even know how that, well, you know how the Jehovah things got started? Did you know the hint? You want a little bit of trivia, since we don't really have a whole lot to talk about here?
Just a chapter and a half.
Actually, what they did was they took the Hebrew consonants, okay? And you know that the Hebrew language did not originally have vowels. which I'm thinking, now there's a language. Can you imagine what English would be like if we took out A, E, I, O, and U, and then, of course, Y when it's pronounced?
Actually, I think scholars and high school students are working in that direction now.
Okay. the vowel-less English
who
language.
Who needs vowels?
Well, you know, and with all the cutbacks in schools, we may have to do that. That's what they tell me. The language, because of the cutbacks in schools, we're going to have to take the vowels out of the language programs. But anyway, so what they did is they took those Hebrew consonants, and then they took the English vowels from the word Lord, and they put them together, and that's how they ended up with Jehovah. Hmm. Well, then somewhere along the line, people who actually understood Semitic languages said, doubtful that they were taking, you know, these vocables and adding them. And so that's where we ended up with Yahweh. But here's the thing that I really love about the word Yahweh. By the way, you can always tell you've got Yahweh in the Bible because you'll have capital L-O-R-D. All four letters will be capital. And that's the giveaway. And it's in every English translation I've ever read, Chuck. King James started it, and everybody else has followed since then. That's the convention for saying this is the name Yahweh, which literally means what? You know what? You know what the word Yahweh means?
I am.
I am. Okay, which is just what a neat concept for God. So Moses. So who am I supposed to tell is sending me out here? And God said, "Well, just tell him I am." You know, you don't really need to get into the details. It's just I am. Now here's the other word though that we're going to encounter, and I'll point it out when we get that. And it is simply usually in the English translated God. G-O-D. I don't know if there's capitals are involved or not. Yeah, I guess there probably is a capital G, isn't there? But the other two are just small, which in the Hebrew is Elohim. All right. Now, here's what's interesting about that. That's actually the plural. So if we were going to translate it literally, it wouldn't just be God. It would be gods. Now, at first glance,
can't have that.
Well, see, that's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, well, so in other words, the Bible was the original liberal theologian? Right? Because that's the way people in the world talk today. I mean, all gods lead to the same location. So why not? There it is. It's right there in the Bible. They don't just say God. They say gods. Okay. I'll come back to that in a second because I'm doing a play in January and actually
like
relates
seraphim.
To the play. Seraphim, yeah, which is not just one seraph.
And it's cherubim.
It's not just one cherub. It's a bunch of cherubs. It's a bunch
and
of seraphs.
Elohim.
And now we have a bunch of gods. However, no, there's no way you can twist this into some kind of liberal understanding that there's all of these different gods, because the Bible is also very clear that this gods is only one, only one. And in fact, when they're talking about
Israel,
the Lord our God is one.
Which
is both words together. The Lord, Yahweh, our God, Elohim, is one. And the other thing that's neat
you could
is
almost say one and three, or three and one.
What, not, I wasn't. We'll get there. See, you're rushing it because
well,
I wanted to
I'm
make
just
a point.
Following your
that.
Logic.
Well, you are. Obviously, we have the Trinity all the way back in the Old Testament, and of course, we got that in Genesis chapter 1, which you did, didn't you? You didn't just jump into the middle.
No,
you started one.
We
okay.
started with Genesis 1, like back in 1946.
Is that
that's a long time? Ago.
Long time ago. Oh, I remember those days, Chuck. Oh, those were grand old days. Anyway, right there, God says, "Let us make man in our image." So not only is the word gods in the plural, but God is referring to himself as a plural, which, of course, as Christians, we understand is Trinitarian. But you sidetracked me. Because what I wanted to do is I wanted to tell you what the Jews said when they were talking about other gods. So we have our God, the Yahweh God, the Lord, who is one. And you know what the phrase they use for other gods?
No.
For the false gods? Oh, you'll love this. It's lo Elohim. And you know what the word lo means?
It's false, I guess.
No, it means not.
Not.
It means not. Isn't that
not
neat?
God.
Not gods.
God and not
so
God.
So you got God and not gods. And I think
pretty
it's pretty
simple stuff.
So you got the I am and you got the I am nots. That's how it is. That's all there is. All right.
Yeah.
By the way, can I get off on a little sidelight for
sure.
Here? Doing a play in January. You're gonna love this play. Let me get my calendar out real quick so I can give you the actual dates if you want to come down into Athens. It's gonna be at the Grange. You'll get a great meal. We'll have a sausage, and we're not sure whether it's gonna be turkey or roast beef yet. Does that make a big deal? Can I put in an order for you, Chuck?
A turkey for me, please.
Okay, turkey for you. Okay. So it'll be the 18th, which will be just the play only. The 19th that evening. And then the 20th, a matinee. Those are all weekend dates. And the Saturday and the Sunday will give you a meal in addition to the play.
Now, this isn't going to interfere with the Rams in the playoffs, is it?
Oh, no. We little humor there. Yeah. The Rams in the playoffs. That's like my Kansas City Chiefs. Yeah, no. We won't have to worry about catching them for the playoffs. AB's Irish Rose. And it's a tremendous play. It's funny, you'll laugh, and yet it has the sweetest, tenderest end. It just, it'll bring a tear to your eye.
Really?
It's just a great, it's just one of the, probably the, one of the best plays we've done. In January 17th, 18th, and 19th.
All right.
However, or 18th, 19th, and 20th, excuse me. However, there's one thing in this play that makes my teeth grit. Because the play is dealing with Jewish and a Christian family trying to be blended. And at one point, there's a rabbi and a priest, and they're saying, well, you know, really, it's all the same God. And why is it that if you get on one train and I get on another train, that we can't believe that we'll all end up at the same location? What difference does it make whether we're riding on different trains?
Now, you don't, like, break into a sermon at that point, do you?
Oh, man, I have to bite my lip not to. But I'm just an actor. I'm just playing a part, an angry Irishman. Now, why would they cast me as an Irishman? I have no idea, Chuck.
Well, because you're Galilean.
It makes no sense to me. But yeah, see, because I almost feel like standing up and saying, well, wait a second. My wife is going to go to Minnesota over the holidays. She's going to jump on a plane and fly up and see her kids. And we're really excited for her because she loves her kids and she doesn't get to see them that often. But by golly, if she goes there to the airport and then just gets on any plane, no, there is a plane that's going to Minnesota. There's planes going to Chicago and to L.A. and to Florida. You can't just get on in any train or any plane and expect to end up in the same location.
Because you end up in not God.
Well, that's my point. So I'm just thinking, you know, if that was supposed to be a logical argument to prove the fact that all religions are alike, I'm thinking, I don't think it works that way. I think it makes a difference what train you get on. You'll end up in a different spot, trust me. Anyway, back to our story here. So what I want to do, as we're looking through this, boy, this was a long way to set this up, wasn't it? I want to see if there's any difference in the way they use the word Lord and the way they use God. Now, I'm sure that if the Hebrew guys were over here, they would tell you, oh, they're pretty much used interchangeably, even as you had the verse, you know, the Lord our God is one, okay? And that's probably so, that the Jews thought of the two, they're just different synonyms. I think that's the word that's used, synonyms. But I just want to look in this particular context and see if there might be a difference in the way these words are used. Okay? Can
all
we
right,
do that?
Sure.
Well, now let's look. So what word do we have here? After all of that, what word do we have here?
When the Lord.
The Lord. So we got Yahweh. We got the I Am, which, by the way, is the personal name of God. I don't come in here and call you Mr. Rathert, and you don't call, well, you do on the air, Pastor Lukumsky, but, you know, you call me John. I call you Chuck. And that's kind of the thing we've got here. We have this God who says, I want you to know my name. I don't just call me in the generic gods, but I want you to know what my name is, and my name is I Am, Yahweh. And the first thing we, well, read that verse again, because it's been such a long time.
When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren.
So what's the first thing you know about the Lord right there from that verse? If we didn't have anything else in this text of that verse, what would you know about our Lord?
Well, he apparently is in charge of procreation.
Well, okay. Yeah, but we're going to find out later. God's in charge of that, too. Not just the Lord, but God also is in charge of procreation.
He's involved with his people.
Okay, yeah, he's watching what's going on.
Yeah.
Yeah, and he interacts with his people. He doesn't just sit up there and say, well, that's too bad. Whew, I feel sorry for you.
Now, are you sure about that? Because most of us think that God is far away.
Yeah.
And only pulls back the curtain every once in a while to peek over the edge there and see what's going on down there with those people.
Yeah, just in the important cases and stuff.
He's out of touch.
And by the way, I don't know if you've been talking about this, but the whole thing of this book of Genesis is all about Jesus. Have you mentioned that?
Well, we've tried to figure that out, but
okay.
It's not easy.
Because really, all of this story, when you take away all the glitter and all the exciting drama and the mandrakes, it's just all about how God had this plan of sending a Savior to the world, and this is how he worked it out, okay? And so actually, see, this is what's interesting, because if we had the God who was only worried about the big stuff, that, like you said, he just pulls aside the curtain every once in a while when he really, really has to get in there, then we wouldn't even have this part of the story, because there's really only one guy that really counts in this, and that's Judah, because he will be the descendant of Jesus Christ. We certainly, who's this guy we got here at the beginning? Did we get that yet?
Reuben.
Great
sandwich.
Yeah, I was going to say, we want to get rid of Reuben, because what would we do without our, I had one yesterday for
Did
lunch.
Did you really?
All right, anyway. So we have a God who, yes, no, it's constantly involved, constantly watching his people. Now, you said the other word that's interesting in here that kind of troubles you is the word what? Hated?
Hated?
Hated? Okay. This is another word that we have to talk about a little bit. Okay.
Okay, let's talk about it for just a little bit because we only have an hour here. However,
yes,
this harkens back to another conversation we had back in the New Testament.
In the New Testament.
Where Jesus said something like,
you better
unless you
hate
your mother and father and
And this is exactly why I wanted to bring it up, because in the Hebrew language, the word hate, not honest to God, it actually might simply mean here that Jacob just hated her. God, you're disgusting. It could be. But I think more likely it is the Hebrew usage where the word hate means preference. And in fact, the word love means preference. The word hate means I don't prefer you, and the word loves mean I do.
Prefer and not prefer.
Not prefer. There you go. And it's always in a context of choice. These words are always used in the context of choice. You got two choices, and well, in fact, Jesus says that. You know, you're going to end up loving one and hating the other.
Sure seems like it would make sense in the English, if that's true, to say when the Lord saw that Leah was not preferred.
Yes, yeah. But you see, the English translators are just dealing with the fact that that word can mean that you just hate somebody. And I don't know, maybe Jacob did really hate her. Although I really think, don't you get the feeling here? It simply means...
I would hate her. Wouldn't you hate her?
Well,
She wasn't pretty.
Yeah.
And she was sneaked in.
She was sneaked in. She wasn't the one you wanted.
If somebody pulls
you
a fast one,
her.
John, if somebody pulls a fast one on you, don't you just hate that?
Yeah. Although apparently he didn't have too much trouble having sex with her. It must not have been a real deep hatred because, you know, he was laying with her and having babies.
well, yeah, apparently that's what they did back then.
Well, I guess. You know, if I made love to every woman I hated. So, anyway.
Right.
Anyway, but thank you for bringing it up because, yeah, it is this language of preference when you got two things to choose from. As Jesus said, you're going to prefer one. That's all there is to it. I'm sorry. You can say you want to be equal, but you just won't. And the biblical way of saying that is you're going to hate one and love the other, which is what Jesus means. Jesus doesn't mean that you should honestly have these bitter, angry feelings towards your family.
So you can't prefer God and prefer mammon.
No, you can't. And you can't prefer God and prefer your family. No, there's got to be one priority, one person that you are devoted to. You can't prefer God and your life over God either. No. So yeah, it's good to bring that up. That I think basically is just saying here, he had two wives, and you're right. Leah was not the one he wanted from the beginning. So you could actually say from the beginning he hated her. He preferred Rachel. But, you know, she's my wife, and anyway, you know, Rachel's got a headache tonight. So what can I say? Mm. What can I say? All right. And here's the remarkable thing, though, to finally get to the whole point of this verse. God looks down at people that are hated. He looks down to people that we don't prefer, the people that we kind of push over to the side and say, well, you're not consequential. We don't need you.
Ishmael.
Yes, exactly. And he says, I love these people. And I'm going to bless these people. These are the people that I really care about. See, the people that you care about, the people that you think are important, the rich people, the influential people, the people that can do things for you, the people that can give money to you. I don't care about those people. I care about the people that are the poor and the crippled and the lame, the imprisoned. These are the people that I want to get in there and help, God says, because you know why? Because you other people, you can take care of yourselves, or at least you think you can. But once you've come to repentance and understand that you're just as poor as everybody else, despite your wealth and your wisdom or whatever else you think that's going to get you through this world, but that this is God who looks down at the world and sees people that are struggling, who sees people who have no help from any other source except for the Lord, and the Lord says, okay, I'll step in. I'll take care of this situation. Why don't you keep on reading?
And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me.
Okay, but you see, what I really like about this verse is she understands that this was not the result of natural procreation, but that this was a true gift from the Lord.
But she was wrong.
Oh,
well,
no.
She was partly wrong.
Why?
Because she thinks that this is going to win.
Oh, yeah.
Favor from her husband.
Yeah.
And three children later, she still hasn't accomplished that.
Because you see, her focus, she makes the same mistake that you and I do, Chuck. Let me tell you, this is hard to understand, but it is the truth. All God cares about is that you and me and the people that are listening to us today will live eternally with him in heaven. That's his program. That's the entirety of his program, okay? Now, he's a good and gracious God, and so he does give us blessings here on earth. But that really isn't his concern, because he knows that everything you have on this earth is going to come to an end. It'll all be consumed in fire. So anything he gives us now is by definition temporary and passing. His main program and concern is eternity. Now that was her confusion here. See, she thought that God's plan for her was that she would have a husband who loved her. Okay, that was the program. And that she'd have lots of children, and the more children she had, then Jacob will really, he'll start preferring me, right? He'll love me. He'll prefer me over my sister Rachel. Because it is a competition here, isn't it, Chuck? It's not just that I want Jacob to love me as much as he loves Rachel. I want him to love me more than he loves my sister. And this is the game we all play every day of our lives in this little interaction we have with our families and friends. We don't want to just be liked. We want to be liked the best and better. But what she doesn't understand, God doesn't care about that. What's crucial for God is she is going to be the mother of Judah, who will go on to be the father of so-and-so and so on and so on until we finally have the Christ. That's his chief concern, is that she would be saved and that she would become part of this process by where many would be saved. I'm going to tell you something, Chuck. I don't know if you ever thought about your life this way, but you know what? You're here for only one purpose. Because there are people that you are going to bring to God for salvation, to Yahweh. You're going to do that.
Or it might even be said that God is going to bring to himself using you and me.
A much better way of saying it, because like I said, it really doesn't, it's not dependent upon you.
Because when we get there, then we're going to say, how did I do that?
When did I say? Yeah, okay. But this is exactly how life is. There's only one reason why you and I are
that's
here.
Really.
Because there are people that God wants to bring to
heaven. That's all that's going on, really.
Yeah, yeah.
The rest of it's insignificant.
Yeah, and in the meantime, there's some, you know, there's joys and pains and sorrows and happiness.
Like,
and
who's going to win American Idol?
That's right.
No, that's important.
Well, actually, the bigger thing is this new choir program. Did you see that?
Oh, no, I haven't seen
They got
seen
the
it.
Competitive choirs going. Oh, I'm thinking, now that's going to be a show I won't want to miss.
There'll be some choking and fighting. That'll okay. be good, choir fighting, reality television.
Thank you for pointing out that she was only half right. She was right. This was a gift of the Lord, but she was wrong in thinking that it necessarily had to have some personal consequences right here and there. What it was God saying, I love you, Leah. Whether Jacob will ever love you or not, that I don't know. I can't know, but I want you to know that I love you, Leah. You are part of my plan and my program, even if all the rest of the world would hate you. No, I'm the one who is committed to you.
So let me jump ahead here a little bit.
Sure.
Reuben. Then Simeon.
Yeah, by the way, all these names are related to whatever she says.
Then Levi.
But don't ask me to give the details.
I won't. That's why I'm jumping ahead.
Yeah. Right.
And then comes the fourth son. She conceived again and bore a son and said, this time, she doesn't say, now my husband will love me, or maybe this time my husband will love me. She says, this time I will praise the Lord. And that's all she says.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
that's Judah.
Yeah. You know what? You are an insightful fella, or perhaps.
Well, I can tell that it's different. I don't know why.
Well, see, I read this in the hospital room with my little handy phone Bible. I have a Bible on my phone, so I can actually do Bible study anywhere I want in the world. You're absolutely right. I didn't see that. So this is the point. So we get all these children, and she thinks it's all about Jacob. And God says, that's not about Jacob. You can't control Jacob. He may love you, may not love you. This is one of the greatest sadnesses in the world. You cannot make anybody love you. If they don't, they don't. That's the way it is. And you think God can change that? Well, no, not if people are stubbornly refusing. God's working on it, but he can't force them. And every divorced woman out there and divorced husband out there knows exactly what I'm saying. Because they desperately wanted this spouse to love them, and the spouse didn't. And I just want you to know that God wanted them to love you too. That's the whole business of husband and wife. But of course, you see, God will not force people to do things they don't want to do. But you're right. Now she finally gets it, doesn't she?
Yep.
This is what it's about. The Lord loves me. I will praise the Lord. And it turns out that this is the child that God wanted to give her all along.
I get the impression that Reuben, Simeon, Levi came along and the angels went, yeah. Then Judah was born and it was like angels to the shepherds.
You are a smart man, Chuck Rathert.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Garden Land Express, the Missouri Botanical Garden's beloved miniature railroad and plant display. It's a rustic wilderness escape to the mountains, forests, and lodges of America's Great Western National Parks. And it kicks off the garden's 2007 holiday season of activities. See this amazing display covering 5,000 square feet in the Orthwine Floral Display Hall. Gardenland Express, now through January 1st. For more, go to mobot.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? theme for the second week in Advent is prepare. We are introduced to John the Baptist to help us here. The prayer of the week digests our preparation goals into a few sentences. Stir up our hearts, Lord God, to prepare the way of your only Son. By his coming, nurture our growth as people of repentance and peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. In the Bible, John is designated as the one who was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. St. Matthew tells us about John's strange wardrobe and eating habits, as well as the results of his proclamation. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. It took someone as strange as John to prompt all the people of Jerusalem, Judea, and all the region about the Jordan to get serious about confessing their sins. I wonder what it would take today. Maybe your old friend Martin Luther may have the lyrics to teach us this lesson today. This is one of the verses from his very long hymn titled From Heaven Above to Earth I Come. And so it pleases God to see the simple truth revealed to me, that worldly honor, wealth, and might are weak and worthless in God's sight. Lord, help us to be prepared for the coming of our Savior this week, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our humble King, who gave up all the glory of heaven to be born in a cow stall so that he could save us from our sins. Amen.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere invites you to come away from the noise, the hectic pace, and the pressures of this time of year, and be refreshed and renewed by the message of the heavenly angels, the Savior Jesus Christ was born for you. St. Paul's will present the divine word through sacred music and familiar carols on Saturday and Sunday, December 15th and 16th. St. Paul's is located at Manchester and Ballas Roads, across from West County Mall. For more information and times, call 314-822-0447 or visit stpaulsdepere.org. You're listening to the Bible study. Odds are good we're not going to get everything read here, but that's all right. We don't really have a whole lot of rules on the Bible study, as is never more evident than when Pastor John Lukowski is here. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So I could tell that Leah seems to have given up her quest to win her husband's favor after the first three sons.
Yep.
And simply praises the Lord, and that coincides with the child who would be the ancestor, the direct ancestor of the Christ. Is there significance to that, do you think?
Well, I think you've said it. I think we expressed the significance of that. That this is what it's about. It's about knowing that God loves and forgives us. This is what the whole program is. Along the way, yeah, God has given husbands and wives the job and the task of submission and sacrifice, and that's the way it should be, and that's the way God wants it. And it certainly is a lot better here in this world when people do what God tells them to do. But that's not the
heavenly intercoms. You know those speakers. Remember those when you were in school? I think
your attention, please. Judah has been born, and then it's like a stadium in heaven. It's like all the angels,
right.
Everybody.
You know, all right, we got another one.
we're
a step closer.
Yes,
yes, yes. We're getting closer. That's right. Which, by the way, interestingly enough, they tell me really was the attitude of the Jewish people in this day, that every time a child was born, that the thought was, could this be the one? Mm-hmm. Is this the next one in line? And finally, of course, is this going to be the Christ? Is this going to be the Messiah? Which is why the name Jesus actually was a fairly popular name back in those days.
He saves.
He saves, yeah, exactly. Let's keep on reading, if we could.
All right, I'm going to jump to chapter 30 here. Is that all right?
Sure.
When Rachel saw...
Well, since we were at the last verse of chapter 29.
When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children, or I shall die."
By the way, the one thing I do want to point out real quickly here is that in order to understand these stories, you can't read them like fairy tales, which I think is the biggest problem. And unfortunately, probably our Sunday school teachers did that to us. Because we were taught these stories as they were little Aesop's fairy tales found within the context of the Old Testament. And you've got to read these stories. These are real flesh and blood people, and they're reacting the way real flesh and blood people do. And so, yes, if I'm in a competition with my sister for the love of our husband, which is in itself a bad situation.
Somebody, and I'm already four kids behind.
Yeah, you know, this is what you're going to get. And this is the way real honest-to-God people do. We envy each other. We get angry. We start putting demands upon people that they cannot possibly fulfill. What was she thinking? I guess you're going to have to die then, because if you're not having children, it's not my fault. But we'll keep on reading. See his response.
That's basically
because it's
what he says.
Yeah, very fleshly, very human.
Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said.
But by the way, just for fun's sake, in the Hebrew, what that literally means is his nose was inflamed. Okay, I hate it
when that happens.
Well, but you can see the bull. You know, have you ever seen a bull when he gets mad?
Oh,
that,
yeah.
That nose just gets,
Yeah, snort.
And so that's the Hebrew word saying he was really, really angry. Okay.
Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?
And by the way, please notice now we do not have the Lord. Now we have the God, just that Elohim. And I really did get a sense as reading this that there is this God who's in control of everything, no doubt about that. And we believe that, and we don't believe there's a bunch of gods. We believe he's one God. But it's a little different than the Lord, isn't it? The Lord who heard, the Lord who steps in and answers. And by the way, if we'd gone back to those passages we skipped, we'd also found that he sees and he hears. He does both things. His vision and his sight and his hearing are just perfect, and they are tuned to us and where we're at and what we need, which is salvation. That's what we need. What we need is faith. Let's put it that way. This whole program is about him giving Leah faith. And having accomplished that, now we change the story to Rachel. And Rachel doesn't act in faith, does she? No, she's angry. You know, she's not just angry at Jacob, is she? She's angry at
God.
At God. Yeah. I want to die. Yeah. Why don't you just kill
me,
God?
That's not a very faithful response.
No, it's not. And this is the great thing about this story. These are God's people. Okay, these crazy.
Who would have thunk?
Yeah, who would have thunk? All right.
Then she said, "Here is my servant,
Bilhah. Well, go ahead.
Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." Somewhere it seems like somebody should have said, "You know, Grandpa tried that, and that was a big mistake."
Yeah, let's look back.
But I guess you live to be like 900 years old, I guess you can forget that kind of stuff.
Yeah. Well, they have. You know, that's it. Why aren't people paying attention to the stories and to what happened?
So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me."
But notice again, not Lord.
Yeah.
Not Lord. Okay.
"And has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali.
And Naphtali actually means to wrestle. Okay, which, by the way, is also a name of a show you've got on KFU, isn't it?
That's
on Saturday
right.
Mornings, 9 to 5,
Wrestling with Rachel. Oh, no.
No. There are no Rachels involved in that show, trust me. I'm sorry. I just wanted to put in a little plug for our little Bible show that we do on Saturday mornings.
Yeah, if you guys ever start wrestling with Rachel, I have to shut
yeah,
that down.
That's it. That'll be the end of that show.
Let's take this telephone call. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Miss Harris, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning. This is really interesting. I like sex. Everybody does. I hope that there are a lot of young people listening in today. This is very interesting. Throughout the Bible, there's always this distinction between men and women, sowing and reaping and being patient and being impatient. When you look at Jacob and when you go back and look at Jacob, when he was trying to get the inheritance from his father, he was very deceitful. But then it kind of went, and then when he wanted to marry the pretty woman, Rachel, then his stepfather, was deceitful with him.
So what's your question?
And the point is that, my point is that God is just and merciful. And that's what I'm getting out of it. But man is deceitful. And I'm thinking that also that they're like, you have rights. People say, well, I have the right to have sex. But with rights come responsibilities. God said, be fruitful and multiply. God didn't say be fruitful and have, you know, God didn't say have an abortion, become perverted, yeah. You know, have kids you can't afford to support. You know what I
all
mean?
All right, yeah, we'll talk about it. Thanks for the phone
yeah,
call.
Yeah, thanks, Ms. Harris. And you know, see, that it's kind of interesting what we've got going on here. But because we love to preach God's love and mercy and forgiveness, okay? But let's never construe that to mean that we're not for responsibility. And I mean, that's the message here. Yeah, there are ways of doing things, and God has given us laws about these things, and this is the best way to do it. And it is a way that will bring you joy and happiness here on earth. Won't get you to heaven, but it is a really decent way to live here on earth. Now, we have here a picture of someone who decided, let's do it differently. I know how God said you're supposed to have children. There's two ways you can have children, Chuck. One, you get married and have a child. And in lieu of that, if that doesn't work, then you can always adopt a child, which God loves adoption. In fact, my daughter, you know, of course, has adopted this little boy, Eric, 3, and we're just so excited. He just really is getting into Christmas, and it's so fun to see him. And I remember her telling me that a thing she read said, you know, adoption is not God's plan B. Because that's what people think. Well, I guess, yeah, we're supposed to have intercourse and have children. That didn't work for whatever reason, so now we go to plan B. No, in this particular case, Eric was God's plan A, wasn't it? God was saying, you know what, you can have your own children, but that's okay. But I got this child over here in Poland who does not know me. But you're going to give him a little manger scene, and you're going to teach him that Christmas is not about toys, it's about Jesus. And there'll be some ups and downs. Sometimes it'll seem like he's believing, sometimes it'll seem like he won't. That's not your responsibility. You're not in charge of giving out faith. But you're going to be the instrument I'm going to use as my means so that in the end this little Eric is going to be in heaven. All right? Now that's the same program going on here. God says, you know what, Rachel, actually having him go into your handmaid, I don't think that's the best plan because it's just going to cause bitterness. You think there's bitterness already between you and your sister? Can you imagine what kind of bitterness is going to be between you and your handmaid when she ends up being pregnant? No, this is not a good way of doing it. Trust me, this is why we have the envy. This is why we have the hatred and the love. You know, this is just, but okay, go ahead and do it.
Some people get killed.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. But go ahead. That's what you're going to do. And I am so gracious and so merciful. I can take what is inherently evil and wrong, and I can still make it work for good, at least the good that I'm concerned about, which is to bring people faith and forgiveness.
So then comes Zilpah and Gad and Asher, and then verse 14, in the days of wheat harvest, I hope you can explain this to me.
Okay, yep.
In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field. Is that magicians?
No. Now, see, I talked to my wife about this because she is the mandrake expert in Southern Illinois.
You going to have a mandrake for Christmas?
Well, maybe, Chuck, after the kids go home. It's an aphrodisiac. That's what my wife tells me.
Really?
Yeah. So apparently when
I thought it was a duck.
Well, not these. These are something that apparently grows that you can eat, or I don't know if you smoke them or what you do with them.
I guess I was thinking of drakes.
It's supposed to kind of raise your sexual potency and desirability. That's what it's all about.
Well,
so you got the mandrakes.
Am I blushing?
Yeah, well.
Here, let me just
okay.
I have to fan myself a little bit. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in
the
field.
Which I'm thinking apparently you didn't find everywhere.
This is like substance abuse.
Yeah, well, that's right, mandrake abuse.
The next thing you know, they'll be using this in the NFL. Brought them to his mother, Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, it is a small matter that you have taken away my husband. Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?
Okay, no, I'm going to stop
you. Some bitterness there, I think.
Well, see, I think that's the purpose of this little story, to tell us just how sad it had gotten. Apparently, Rachel had finally said to Jacob, he said, that's it. No more laying with Leah. That's it. If you love me, right, then you got to stop that. No more of that's going on, which I think is really sad because there is a passage in the Bible that says, you know, if you're married to someone, you're supposed to give them their marital rights. You can stop for a while for prayer, but don't do it for long, because that's why God puts you together, because you are supposed, as Ms. Harris said, sex is good within the context of marriage. This is how God designed it. Yes, you're supposed to be doing this physical interchange. But because of the bitterness and the anger, Rachel just said, nope, that's not going on anymore. Don't you dare think of doing that, Jacob, or you're going to really... So now we're to the point of bargaining with each other and saying, well, you know, can I have, you know, it's just sad. And apparently all, again, out of the interest of sex, give me the mandrakes, because then maybe I'll have another baby, or maybe, see, because here's the problem. You know what happens if you tell, do you think that made Jacob love Rachel anymore?
No.
Mm-mm, I don't think so. If she thought that was going to make them closer, even as Leah thought that having
this
children was going
to
make them closer.
This is where you're walking up to the tent, and you hear this going on inside, and you turn around and go back out to the
exactly.
flocks.
Exactly. Can't you see how all of this and it might have seemed reasonably to a human. This seems reasonable. Take my handmaiden, you know, we'll put it in the documents, it'll legally be ours. But it's not according to the Word of God. Keep reading.
Rachel said, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. Now, that is a theologically deep verse there. So he lay with her that night.
See, what I think is interesting is, you know, this is Jacob's a typical man, okay? So you're going to force me to have sex with you. Okay. All right.
So he lay with her that night, and Elohim listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, Elohim has given me my wages, because I gave my servant to my husband, so she called his name Issachar.
And I'm just speculating in all of this, why we're using the word Elohim here instead of the Lord. Is God blessing these people? Yeah. Because that's the kind of God he is. He's a God of mercy and a God of grace. But it's not really what the Lord would want, would it? This wasn't the Lord's plan. The Lord had this all figured out.
It almost makes me wonder if Elohim is kind of on the law side of center and Yahweh is kind of on the gospel side of center.
Yeah, that's the kind of conclusion that I drew from this passage. But then again, like I said, I'm not an expert in the Hebrew, and there may be other passages where that doesn't bear true, but you certainly get that impression
it
here, don't
like
you?
It seems like Yahweh is used here in a more intimate and gentle context.
This Yahweh is the God who knows what's best for you in all respects. He knows what's best for you, that you could live eternally. He knows what's best for you here on this earth. I mean, he just loves you. You just cannot begin to understand how much he loves you.
And then when we get involved in all of our machinations and all of our carrying on and all of the things that we think are so important, well, then we're just dealing with God.
That's right. We're just dealing with God. Although, see, this is what really troubles him, because he's not just God. He will always be your Yahweh. He will always be your Lord. What troubles him is that we treat him
unless
like he's
I
just
say,
some God.
No, I'm going with not God.
Yeah, well, there you go. But see, that's the thing. He still wants to be your Yahweh. He will not, you know, ultimately you may end up rejecting him. That's true. And ultimately you may spend up an eternity in hell because you said, I didn't want the I am. I wanted the I am not. But you can't change his love for you. That's the one. So you can't make other people love you, and you can't stop God from loving you either.
There's another son here besides Judah that's significant.
Yes, let's get to that.
Verse 22, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son.
And after all of this God stuff, who do we have back in the picture again?
Yahweh.
And of course, as you pointed out so brilliantly with the birth of Judah, who is a very, very significant person, he's significant because he's going to affect not just these people here. These people are all important to God too. I'm not saying they're not, but their effect is pretty limited, isn't it? But Judah, he's going to be, through him, all nations will be blessed. And now we've got, of course, Joseph. And again, he's going to have a profound effect on many people.
If Joseph had not been given, Judah might have died.
See, it's all a plan, isn't it? This is all getting figured out You know, okay. Let's go on and read this really strange stuff, though. I don't know how you want to summarize it. We've only got a few minutes. If you want to just jump to the strange verses, I don't know how.
Where would you like to go?
Well, I'm just saying, let's do the story real quick. So, right. So at this point, Jacob has got so many kids, and he's thinking, I need to get set out of my own. I don't want to be living in my father-in-law's house all my life. And so he makes a little agreement with his father, who, by the way, as Miss Harris said, is, again, a deceiver, a liar.
I have learned by divination.
Yes. Yeah. A spiritual man. A superstitious man, and so he doesn't really want to give up Jacob because he figured
deep into the occult.
Well, I imagine he probably
doesn't he have false gods later on.
Yes, he does. You know that this is just not a really pretty story. But the peculiar thing
he's consulting Jobu.
Jobu.
Have you ever seen Major League? You don't want to.
No,
see
I don't
want to
go that. Okay. Go ahead. Maybe read. Just start reading there, verse, what do you think, 31?
Verse 31, he said, what shall I give you, Jacob said. You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Now, this is Laban and Jacob bargaining, because
right.
Laban
right.
wants to strike out on his own, have his own
no,
kingdom.
Jacob
I'm
wants
sorry,
to strike out on
Jacob
his own.
Jacob wants us to separate and be his own boss.
And
set
Laban,
up his own company.
Laban says, "Yeah, things are going good with you here. I don't want you to leave. You got all my kids too, my grandkids. Go ahead.
Let me pass through all your flock today," Jacob says to Laban, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen.
So it's simple plan. I get the spotted ones, you get the white ones. That's how we'll divide them up. And that way, if you see a white one, then you know that I was cheating you. Okay.
Laban said, good. Let it be as you have said. But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock.
So you know, if a guy switched daughters on you,
yeah.
Right, what do you expect he's going to do here?
Fool me once.
All right, so that's the plan. Laban says, sure, you can have all the spotted ones. And then, of course, he takes all of those out of the flock, so there won't be any interbreeding, and there won't be any black and spotted lambs for Jacob, okay? But Jacob has a super plan to take care of this.
If only the CIA knew how to think like this.
These husbandry people out there, and I know we get a lot of husbandry people listening to us, you should follow this advice, because this will guarantee the results you're looking for.
Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted.
Okay. All right. Now, I'm just going to ask you.
Do we need to contact the University of Illinois or Missouri?
Yeah, you know, my wife, who is the expert in all things having to do with nature in the Old Testament, so I asked her, what's this all about? And she said, I don't know. It's the craziest stuff I've ever heard. Okay. I'll offer you my speculation, but again, you ought to call down to the seminary. Who's the big Hebrew guy down there?
There he goes now. I think he's leaving in his car.
All right. I'm thinking this is just superstition, don't you think? I think that because I can see people reading this and saying, "Oh, it's God working miracles and wonders," which of course He is working a miracle, because if you got all white sheep, you're not going to get spotted and speckled. I believe that's pretty much how the thing works according to genetics. But do you think that these trees that he stripped off and put before them that actually made them spotted and speckled? Do you think that really had anything to do with it?
I think. Here's my speculation.
Okay, go ahead, give me your speculation, because I don't really have a good answer.
Well, this isn't a very good answer either, but I think, my disclaimer.
Okay, all right.
I don't know what I'm talking about, okay?
Well,
ladies and gentlemen,
I thought we made that disclaimer for both of us at the beginning of the show.
I think that Jacob is pursuing a plan given to him by God, which he does.
Yeah.
And then he receives a miracle, and as you look back on it, there's no way, if you're Jacob, that you can say, boy, it's a good thing I did this or that, because stripping sticks and putting them in the ground and by the water doesn't get you speckled lambs.
Yeah. Now I'll give you mine. And this is interesting because it shows that honest-to-God Christians, people who love the Lord Jesus Christ and are in faith and will be in heaven together, sometimes on specific biblical passages can have a different opinion.
Really?
And I don't think that's necessarily bad. Now, of course, if why we can have a different opinion here, because it is confusing. There is no clear word of God. Now, see, I would take exactly the opposite approach of you. I would say there's no word of God here telling this guy to do it. If God had said, take these things and strip them as he did to Abraham and Moses and who knows what all, he's doing it all the time, telling people to do crazy things. He tells us to go up and take and eat bread and wine and says that is going to give us forgiveness of sins, which if you, that's just crazy. That's wacky. But see, in that case, he told us to do that. But that's what I was thinking. There's no word of God telling him to do this. Now, my take on it would be, and I'm not saying I'm right, because you could very well be right. My take on it, I think he was just superstitious. He probably heard this somewhere, that this would actually change the colors. And so he thought, oh, yeah, you're being tricky. You're hiding these lambs and sheep from me. Well, I can be tricky, too. I'll use this secret superstitious thing, and I'll make them breed like this. But you're right. When you get into the next chapter, who's doing tomorrow?
I don't know.
Okay, it doesn't really matter.
I can find out.
Well, no, it's just that whoever's
going to find out. No.
Okay, all right. I should never ask questions.
Reed Lesson.
Oh, man. Ask Reed. I know he wasn't assigned this, but now there's a guy.
Just leaving
okay, because Reed actually, he understands this stuff. You know, he knows this material. He wrote a book on Jonah, which shows how smart he is.
I know.
But no, I would interested how Reed, what his take is on this. So people, please listen tomorrow to find out and do ask Reed about this. But it's obvious in the next chapter, he says, God did this. Well, so whether it was superstition on his part or whether he was following God's direction, here's the thing. God is calling the shots.
Let's not get focused so much on the sticks.
Yeah.
And whether Jacob was pursuing some kind of pagan ritual here, superstition, or whether we don't know either
That's
way.
That's right.
But here's
what
we do know.
Yeah.
You and I, we go take some sticks and some sheep. We're not getting anything.
That's right.
Just as if we'd sat down on a grassy patch in companies of 50s and received fish and bread from 5 loaves and 2 fish. This makes about as much sense as that does.
Wait a second, though. Because I do want to make one comment here. See, you and I can do something that is otherwise superstitious, right? And it still might work out the way we wanted it to work out. But our problem is then assuming because we did the superstitious thing. That's why it worked out that way. Yeah. See, that's the problem with superstition, is you begin to equate the result with the superstitious activity. And I do believe the message of this text is, no, results come from God. They don't come from anything you do. Superstitious or otherwise. God does what he wants to do.
Just like when Laban, the deceiver, crafted a plan to cut Jacob out,
God
overcame it and prospered him.
Yeah.
Just like the people who were lost and without a shepherd sat down and were fed by the Savior, 5,000 people on that day, God prospered them. Just like when we come to Holy Communion and receive the abundant forgiveness of sins, we can't explain that either. But God prospers us.
This is right. And see, the thing that troubles us is God says, I'm going to send my rain upon the righteous and the wicked, my son upon the evil and the good. This is my nature to do this. Of course, I want you to believe it because I can give you an even greater blessing than many flocks. I can give you eternal life in heaven. And that's really what I want to accomplish.
Dr. James Lamb is up next for Ask the Pastor. Thank you, Pastor Lukowski.
Thank you.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.